Thank you, kids. And thank you, ladies. And I'm reminded that we have an opening for children's ministry coordinator. And if you have been thinking about that, you need to get your application in because we need to move on that quickly. Invite you to apply if the Lord leads you to do that. I also want to mention next Sunday is Christmas Day. We will just have one meeting, one worship service at 10 a.m. in here. And if you would like to participate in that service by reading part of the Christmas story or doing some music, something along those lines, please let me know. I need to get all that lined out this week. Some have expressed interest in doing some music. Some have said they would not, and for fear of running people off. But I do invite your participation next week. We will observe communion as well. And don't worry about getting your best Christmas suit on next Sunday. You don't have to dress up especially. You can if you want to. Also, I would prefer that you not wear your pajamas. This morning, as with our theme in December, we're celebrating Jesus. And I want to continue that today. However, we're going to look at the throne room of the Father in Revelation chapter 4. And that will lead us into chapter 5, where we see the introduction of Christ the Lamb. As we read these descriptions of the throne room and of the Lamb, I want you to try to picture it. It's extreme. It's beyond description. But as we read John's words, try to picture what he saw. I would also encourage you, if you want to do some follow-up, to have a look at Ezekiel, the first couple of chapters in Ezekiel, and Isaiah chapter 6, and the last part of Daniel. And you will see descriptions similar to what we read in Revelation. Because all of those people are reporting what they saw when they were invited to see a picture of heaven. And John knew their words well, and I think he borrows from their words to describe what he saw when he was invited into heaven. As it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. John was invited to see into the throne. And he describes the court of heaven. And the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I'm sure that I cannot explain every aspect of this, and especially in 20 or 30 minutes without some dialogue. But we can glean some for sure. The voice of God here is as loud and clear as a trumpet blast. Sometimes God speaks in a whisper, but when He calls us home, there will be no doubt. When He invites us to His glory, there will be no mistake about His identity. John described the appearance of the Father as brilliant jewels with a bright and shiny rainbow surrounding Him. He doesn't try to describe His face or His body. In chapter 5, it mentions His hand, but he doesn't tell us what did His hair look like. He says it's like light, jasper, and ruby, or your translation may say carnelian. I think we're supposed to understand from the first one, purity. It's just bright, pure light. And then the red light, the red stone, perhaps signifies wrath. Not certain about that. There are other explanations, but perhaps it signifies the wrath of God. But He is encircled completely with a rainbow looking like a shining emerald. And the scholars say that the green indicates His mercy. So just imagine that. The purity and the wrath, the holiness of God, all wrapped in mercy. Shining like light. Brilliant lights. Now, there are other possibilities for the exact colors or explanations. I think for sure we're meant to see the brilliance as just the flashes like lightning. Is it too much to say that the rainbows that we see and the gemstones that we find in the earth are just small bits of the glory of God? Pale images, maybe, of what we will see. His word says that His creation speaks of His glory. And I wonder, every time we look at a gemstone or we see a rainbow, if we're just seeing a little bit of His glory. There were flashes of lightning, rumbling of thunder, and it reminds us again of the power and the complete control of God. He is sovereign. He is to be revered. The seven torches that we're told here are the seven spirits or sevenfold spirit of God. Often the scripture uses flames or fire to represent the presence of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, tongues of fire came on the people who had given themselves to Christ. And so again, we see this in John's vision. The all throughout presence of the Holy Spirit. Seven, you see, is a very important number to the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture. In Hebrew thinking, seven means completeness. It means everything is there. It's full. Four is the number for man, and three is the number for God. And so together, it is a complete number, seven. And did you notice that extending from the throne, there is an image of peace, like a sea of clear crystal emanating from the throne? A foundation, as it were, to the throne room, looking like a sea of crystal. Even amidst the power of God and His wrath, and amidst the activity of the other beings who were there, we see this peace coming through from the throne. And Father, I pray that we know Your peace today. in the troubled world, that we know the peace that underlies all of the activity of the throne. John said God was surrounded by 24 thrones and 24 elders. I cannot tell you for sure who these elders are. They are described as the council of God. They are created beings. They are God's creation, and He appointed them to that role. He gave them robes of white, indicating again purity, and golden crowns, which indicates that they had authority given to them by God. That's what the crown represents. Now, some scholars say that those 24 elders are meant to represent human leaders on earth, those that God appointed on earth, and the 24 is representative of them. Others say it's a representation of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles together. I'm not exactly sure. We can ask God or ask one of them someday when we get there, but we do know that God created them and appointed them. And then we see these four beasts. Astounding, really. They're described as creatures, again, created by God. And they display the character of God, His glory, His honor, His power, His knowledge, and authority. God is all-knowing. He is ever-present. And He is eternal. These four beasts are noble, the lion, strong, like an ox, wise, the human, and swift, like an eagle. And these four beasts are constantly praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when the 24 elders hear the praise of the guardians of the throne, they fall down in worship. They fall down before the throne and they cast their crowns before the eternal God. Now, there's no doubt what we're supposed to learn from that. When the kings of old would do battle and one king defeated another, the losing king would stand before the valiant king and lay down his crown to say, "I submit to you." And the 24 elders fall before the throne of God and lay down their crowns to say, "We submit to you. Our authority comes from you. And we submit it all to you. We're nothing without you, Father. We prostrate before the Lord, throwing their crowns out toward the throne." And they too sing praises. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So even in this short chapter, we learn a lot about God. There is nothing and no one above Him. All creatures, great and small, are meant to worship Him and display His glory. And you and I are made for the same purpose. This image of the future takes us back to the first chapter of Genesis, to the creation. The elders were singing, "Lord, you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." We exist on purpose as God's creation, and our purpose is to glorify Him. We are created to be His representatives on earth, and therefore we must have relationship with Him. You understand? To be His representatives, we must have relationship with Him. We are intended to represent the Lord, and we must submit to Him Just as the elders and the guardians of the throne submit to him, we must fall down before the Father and cast our little crowns before him and say, I'm yours. I submit to your authority. If you want to experience the peace and the power and the glory of God, then you must submit everything to him. You see, I think we tend to give up little parts. We tend to submit little bits of ourselves to God. A little at a time. We give up a little, and so we have a little peace. And sometimes we submit to God, and so sometimes we enjoy his presence. What if we said every day, every morning, I'm yours. I'm yours. Today, I lay down my crown before you. I submit to you, Father. Take me. Everything that I have and that I am is yours. Did Jesus not pray? Did Jesus not tell us to pray for heaven on earth? Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that not a plea for heaven on earth? But we cannot enjoy his kingdom unless we submit to his will. If we haven't submitted to his will, he is not reigning in our life, and that really sets us outside of his kingdom. And this description of God's throne room sets up the grand entrance of Christ, the Lamb, as we read about in chapter 5. In the next chapter, John describes a scroll that the Father has in his right hand. And this scroll is written on front and back. That means every space was used. It was a roll of parchment, and the parchment was valuable in their day. And so they would write on the front and the back, and typically it would be rolled up and sealed to protect it. And this scroll was sealed how many times? Seven. There were seven seals. It was completely sealed. And the angel called out for someone worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals and open the scroll. And none of the created beings were able to do so. None were worthy to open up this word of God. And John knew it was the word of God. And he was brokenhearted. He was weeping because no one was worthy to open the scroll. And then a voice says, in verse 5, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then we have the introduction of the Lamb. Verse 6, then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now there is no doubt that the Lamb is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the Holy One who became the sacrifice for our sin. The creatures and the elders in the throne room immediately fell before him and began to express praise. What else can we do when we come into the presence of the Lord but to fall down and praise him? And like John, we need a word from God. Oh, do we need God's word? And we have it in this book. We have the written record of his word. It is God's revelation to us about who he is and how we should relate to him. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, sovereign creator. And he made us to represent him. We need the peace and the power of heaven. Do you want it? Are you willing to submit to his will? Not everyone will do so. We know that. Everyone is invited, but not everyone will submit. Narrow is the gate that leads to him. And even today, as we read this message, we can maybe relate to John's situation. He was exiled on the island of Patmos when he was given these visions and when he wrote these words. He was exiled because he had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Roman government was coming against the Christians in a severe way, literally trying to eliminate them and quash their message. We're not quite there, but I think it's coming. And so we can understand John's situation today. In a troubled world, we need to know about heaven. And we need to know how to get there. You see, heaven's not just a fluffy place in the clouds. People don't automatically get wings and become angels when they die. You don't. When you hear a bell ring, it doesn't mean that a person got their wings. That's a corrupt part of television. That's not what the Bible tells us. We are invited, but not everyone will submit. Now, we demonstrate our submission by obeying his commands. That's how he will know who are his, by how what we have done with his word, how we have behaved. And so we need his word just as much as John did. Jesus became flesh because God knew that people needed to see him. People have always wanted a God they could see. That's why they made idols and things like that. They want to be able to see God. And so he came in flesh as a baby to an unknown family in a less than respected place. He came at just the right time. And immediately, a king tried to kill him. But God's sovereignty gave the family a place to go and hide for a while. And Jesus really did not become famous He wasn't even well known at all, maybe not known outside of his own village much, until he was about 30 years old. And he began to travel and to speak and to heal and to be God in flesh where people could see. And immediately, people began to plot to kill him. And eventually, he submitted to that death on the cross on our behalf. He stood in for us so that we might have eternal life, so that we might know the glory of God and be able to join him in his throne, in his house. From the manger to the cross, Jesus came and died so that we can find a way to God. He himself said that he is the only way. His word says that his all of his creation leads us to faith in him. God's relationship with Israel that's recorded in the book, that the part that we call the Old Testament, is meant to point us to the Messiah. I think even the descendants of Ishmael were meant to be pointed toward the Messiah, to know the one true God through the Messiah. But most have missed it. God in flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. In this season, we display scenes of the Nativity to remind us of Jesus' birth, God coming. In the scripture we've read today, we're reminded of the complete sovereignty and majesty of the Father. We're reminded of the complete fiery presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded of the victory of Jesus. He won. He has already won. From the cradle to the cross to the throne room of heaven, Jesus ministers to us so that we can know him. And so, we celebrate Jesus for who he is and what he has done. He is eternal. He is the sovereign king, and yet he humbled himself to human life. He was born in a place where nobody cared enough to even give him a room. He did not exert his divine nature until the Father said it was time. And even then he submitted to the cross because the Father said it was time. And now he waits at the throne until the Father says, your day has come. Go and get your church and bring your church home. And we await the day. We yearn for the day when he comes again. Are you ready? Are you ready? We don't know when he's coming, but we know we should celebrate him now.